Today in our journey to the empty tomb, we come to the foot of the cross. I'm struck afresh by the words there in Luke's gospel. We come down to the section here when it says that the crowds, verse number 35, the people stood looking on. They stood and they sat and they watched Jesus die. Today we want to take that as our theme, watching Jesus die. Around the cross of Jesus Christ we find people. And they're there for one purpose. They're there to watch people die. In particular, to watch Jesus die. I find at least four groups of observers, and I believe that we can learn from each one. First of all, some were unmoved by the death of Christ. There were people there at the cross. To them, it didn't matter at all. It didn't mean a thing. Verse number 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Drop down to verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in the letters in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." We find here one, these Roman soldiers. As they watched Jesus die, they were unmoved. It didn't mean a thing to them. To them, the death of Christ was nothing personal. These soldiers had nothing to do with Jesus. They really had nothing against him. It was their assignment. It was their job. They had work to do. It wasn't pleasant work, but it was work. And they would see it through. And unfortunately, as we look at the accounts, they decided to make the best of the situation, and that meant to make a mockery of it. This had started all the way back when Jesus was at the praetorium. And the Roman soldiers had taken him and they had whipped him, they had flogged him. And then they made a crown of thorns and pushed it down onto his head. And they came and spit upon him and they bowed the knee and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Admit it, they didn't want to be there in Israel. It was one of the worst jobs in the Roman Empire. The people hated them. The people didn't want them there. They had to put up with everything all the time. And just as a part of that, they began to hate the people. And here was this Jew. And they had to put up with all these Jews all this time. And here was this Jew, and he is the King of the Jews. They're going to make as much fun of that as they could. And they mocked. And the mockery continues through all the way. It was customary to put over an executed person what their crime was. Pilate had written out, and if you compare the Gospels, it's basically, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, the religious leaders sent back to Pilate saying, "Don't write King of the Jews. Say he said he was a King of the Jews." Not that he was. Pilate had enough of them that day. They had forced him into a corner, making him take a man he knew was innocent and have him crucified. He was tired of it. He's going to get his little bit of revenge. He said, "What I've written, I've written." Can you see the mockery? "He's your king. I'll put it up there for everybody to see." The soldiers read it. We were talking about not seeing something as something you've read over and over again. John MacArthur pointed out something this week I'd never thought of before. Jesus has the middle cross. Why? Because the soldiers are having fun. It's like him being in a royal court. He has his advisor on his right hand, and he has his advisor on his left hand. And he has the throne in the middle. The cross is his throne. They're making fun of this. They brought him sour wine. Now, again, earlier they had brought him wine to drink that had a narcotic into it to make it easier to nail him to the cross. He'd refused it. Later on, towards the end, he will cry out, "I thirst," and they will bring him a little more something on a hyssop, on a sponge to drink. But here they're offering him wine again in the middle. Why? Because it's like they're bringing to the king his cup. They're mocking. And so around the cross, they are mocking him, King of the Jews. If you're the king, save yourself. And the soldiers here are mocking. There's nothing personal. They hate the other Jewish people. They're taking it out on Jesus. Little do these soldiers understand that God's perfect plan was that day and how it was being unfolded in front of their very eyes. And it's interesting because their very actions are fulfilling prophecy. Psalm 23 begins with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? It should. Jesus will later cry it from the cross. It is a prophecy. The entire psalm is the psalm of prophecy. It's the psalm of the cross. It's been actually even been called the X-ray of the cross. We see the cross from God's perspective in Psalm 20. Did I say 23? I meant 22. In Psalm 22. Let's think about Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. It may not be nice to know, but that was a term that the Jews used for Gentiles. Dogs have surrounded me. Gentiles are all around me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. The Roman soldiers had laid him upon the cross and pierced his hands and his feet and then put the cross up in place. What's so amazing? That was written by David 1,000 years before it took place. 1,000 years before the cross, crucifixion wasn't even known among the Jews. Execution was by stoning. And yet, it was prophesied his hands and feet would be pierced, and the soldiers did that day. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. There were usually four soldiers in a death squad. And as a benefit of being put on such a lousy duty, they got the possessions of the executed person. And there were four major pieces of clothing, and they would divide them among themselves, and then Jesus also had an inner robe, and they took and they gambled for it. 1,000 years before, that was prophesied, and they fulfilled it that day. Verse 21, well, Psalm chapter 69, verse 21 even says, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink, sour wine. Later on, when Jesus would say, I thirst, they offered that to him to drink. They were fulfilling prophecy and did not even know it. But let's be honest, they were unmoved. They didn't care. Many people today know about Easter. They will come out to Easter services. They will see different things. They may celebrate Good Friday, take Good Friday off, but they don't care. It's just a story. They surround the cross. Secondly, some were delighted with the death of Jesus Christ. Verse 35, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Chosen of God. To them, the scribes, the chief leaders, the Pharisees, the priests, the death of Jesus Christ was the accomplishment of a goal in life. They wanted him dead. And now that goal is being fulfilled. And they are as delighted and happy as they can be. Can you imagine? Not only have they now taken a man which they know is innocent of the charges they brought against him, and brought him before the civil leaders and now have forced the civil leader into executing this person, but they're not good enough to leave it there. They have to come out to the place of execution and watch Jesus die. And they have to sneer at him and taunt him as he dies. For the last few years, Jesus had made their lives miserable. What he was saying pointed out their shortcomings. What he taught showed that their religion was outward, not inward. And he threatened their positions. His teachings made them uncomfortable. His presence made them nervous. What are the people going to do? We may lose our positions. The Romans may throw us out of office. His popularity made them jealous. Why are crowds following him and not us? Why are they hanging on his words, not ours? And they thought with him out of the way, they felt their lives would return to normal. And so they're taunting him, and we see the blasphemy. Those who had accused Jesus before their religious trial of blasphemy because they say, "You claim to be God." He did, and he was. They are now committing true blasphemy, the greatest blasphemy of all, to their Messiah, their God. And what they didn't realize was their very actions had been prophesied as well. Again, Psalm 22, verses 7 through 8. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Their very words, their very actions had been seen 1,000 years before. And now they are guilty of this blasphemy. Little did this group realize or understand that they could not conquer God's design for salvation. God had planned all this. God had planned that they would take Jesus and crucify him. That doesn't relieve them of their sin, of their guilt. But God had foreseen it. And God had worked in it for our salvation. These religious leaders mistakenly thought that his death would end it all. He's done. People will forget him. We can go about our business. People will look to us for leadership again. But his death was not the end. It was only the beginning. Through his death and subsequent resurrection, Jesus would offer eternal life to all who would merely place their faith, their trust in him. All of these men's efforts could not prevent one single honest soul from being saved who came to Jesus Christ and put their faith in him. They tried to stop it, but each of us here today who know Christ as Savior know that they didn't stop it. And if you're here without Christ, you can still come. They can't stop that. They'd lost. And the day will come when they will stand before a crucified and risen and coming again Jesus and be judged. Let's be honest. There are some today that if we could get down into their hearts, are so glad Jesus is gone. They are glad that he was crucified. They don't believe he rose. They don't believe he's coming again. And when they think about Easter, they still hate Jesus. They don't mind maybe a babe in a manger, but to say that now he's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they hate that. They are represented around the foot of the cross. Thirdly, some were heartbroken at the death of Jesus. Some were heartbroken at the death of Jesus Christ. Verses 48 and 49. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, notice, beat their breasts. That's a sign of mourning. And in return, they went back to the city after the death. But all of his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance. watching these things. To this crowd of those who maybe had been followers of Jesus or knew about Jesus and didn't hold anything against him, they were broken in heart to see him die. To them, the death of Christ was an unexpected mystery. They had not expected Jesus to end like this. They believed that Jesus was their Messiah, many of them. But what did that mean to them? He was the coming king. He was going to throw these Romans out of the land. Instead, there he is dying upon a cross and the Romans down around the foot. He was going to get rid of a man like Pontius Pilate, but here Pontius Pilate had condemned him to death. He was going to reform the religious leaders, and here are the religious leaders taunting Jesus Christ. They had thought he's coming to reestablish the kingdom of David and reign like Solomon had, and they would be in his kingdom. Oh, he's coming again. He will be King of Kings, but that was not the purpose of his first coming. They didn't understand. How could he be dying? As he went back home, how could he be dead? As later on Sunday, those two on the Emmaus Road said, but we thought he was the one who was going to establish the kingdom. They didn't understand. But you know they should have. Like us, though, too often we're blind. They should have seen. They should have known this day would come. But most of them refused to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. Over and over, Jesus had said, especially toward the end of his ministry, I will die, but I will rise again. Let me take you just to one passage. Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up. The disciples had heard that, but they didn't understand. They should have known he'd be put on a cross, but they didn't understand. They should have known that through this cross would come victory, but they didn't understand. How like them we are. Little did they understand why Jesus had died or what he accomplished that day. Their minds refused to understand the images of the Old Testament. They refused to see how God had clothed Adam and Eve. And what it meant for salvation. They refused to understand that Abraham offering his son upon Mount Moriah, that very mount, and how he'd been saved by a sacrifice. And Abraham had said to Isaac, God would provide the lamb. They refused to understand the meaning of the Passover lamb, which they were celebrating. They refused to understand all the daily sacrifices and all the sacrifices and the blood being shed. They refused to understand the Old Testament sacrifices. And their memories refused to recall the words of Jesus about his purpose for coming. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he hung upon the cross, for you and for me, who were lost. Jesus didn't come to give us an example, although he is our example in so many things. He didn't come to be a prophet, although he was a prophet. He didn't come to heal and to teach, although he did those things. He came to die, to seek and to save that which was lost. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He became our payment for sin. They refused to understand. May I say that our churches are often filled with people today who, when they think upon the death of Jesus Christ, it moves them. But they don't know why he came. and they've never accepted him as Savior. To them, it was just the death of a martyr. Jesus didn't die as a martyr. He died as our Savior. And people were moved, but they do not come to Christ for salvation. Lastly, some were transformed. Some were transformed by the death of Christ. Verse 32, there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. Two other criminals were there. The Roman soldiers took them and they crucified them. We learn from the Roman soldiers and these men two things. First of all, to them, the death of Christ was only the way their lives could be redeemed. It was the only way their lives could be redeemed, their souls could be saved. Now, as we think about that and those who came to Christ, one was a man whose life was despicable. If you looked at his life, you say, well, he deserved to die. If you looked at his life, you say, man, I wouldn't want him as my next door neighbor. One of them was a criminal. Verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. If you compare the other Gospels, it says the criminals cast the same thing. It appears both of them began by saying this, but one of them continues to say this. Then we read, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God? Seeing you're under the same condemnation, and we justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What faith? Here is Jesus hanging on a cross, dying. And this man has the faith to look over to him and see him dying and see beyond his dying and see a kingdom. And see him crowned in thorns as the coming king. And put faith in him at this darkest hour. And Jesus does not turn him away. Jesus had said earlier that no one comes to him and is cast out. And this man comes and he's not cast out, he is received. Jesus saved him. That very day he was with the Lord in paradise. Now think what people would have said to him if they were today. Well, you can't be saved. That's not what Jesus said. Well, yeah, but you know, how are we going to be saved? Well, you know, you need to do good works. This man can't do any good works. He's dying. You need to be baptized. He can't be baptized. You need to join a church or a Bible study or something else. He can't do that. You need to... He can do nothing. And neither can we. Without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We can do nothing. But Jesus did it all. And he paid it all. And all we need to do is accept and receive. We just trust. That's not a work on our own. We simply trust. This individual could not perform any good or religious acts to help himself. But he could look in faith, and what faith? And we just look in faith. One man was a man whose life was despicable. Another man was there, oh, that day, who put his faith. That man was a man whose life outwardly was respectable. Verse 44 and onward. And it was about the sixth hour, it was about noon. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, until 9 o'clock in the afternoon. 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours of silence. Jesus doesn't speak in these 3 hours. 3 hours in which he bears the wrath of God and pays our sin debt, takes our hell. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. He dismissed his spirit is what he did. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Who's a centurion? He is a soldier over 100 men. He's in charge of these proceedings. And when he's heard what Jesus had said and saw how Jesus died as Jesus breathed his last, he said he was innocent. He was righteous. Mark helps us understand he actually said more. Mark 15, verse 39. Now when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. He's who he claimed. He was divine. He was righteous. He was innocent. And he believed in Jesus. I believe that in days and months and years to come, he was one of those early Gentiles who was saved and part of the church. He put his faith in Christ. Now, where the other man had been a despicable man, this man probably had lived a good life. He was respected by his fellow soldiers, but he still needed a Savior. While the other man had been raised up and had heard all of the things of how God loved them and how God had separated their nation but had turned his back on it and now come back and put his faith in Christ, this man's born a Gentile. He'd been told about Zeus and Apollo and all the others. He was a stranger to the covenant of Israel and the righteous God of Israel. But he came to see he needed the true God. How well they came to understand that Christ dying was for them personally. He wasn't dying for any crime. He was dying for their sins. And they came to understand that. Jesus alone paid the price necessary to save them personally from their sin, and he did it for us personally. Jesus alone opened the door to give them personally eternal life and eternal fellowship with God the Father and himself. Jesus had said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Oh, I'm sure you can go around and you'll find a preacher or somebody today who will teach you. You can have another way, but Jesus said they're wrong. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. And they came to see that, and he became their way. And there are those of us today who look at the cross of Christ and we remember it and we realize that he died for us and he has transformed our lives and he's transformed our eternal destiny. I ask you, have you learned from watching Jesus die this day? What have you learned? Do you see yourself pictured at the foot of the cross? If you have never before seen Jesus Christ died for you personally, won't you see it today and allow him to transform your life through salvation? Place your faith, put your trust in him, go to him in prayer and ask him to be your Savior. He will save you. It was for you he died and he rose again. Remember verse 34? Jesus, as he's being nailed to the cross, said, Father, forgive them. He prayed for them. He prayed for us that we would come to see our need and be forgiven. Have you been? If not, won't you be? And if you're here or you're listening to my voice and you have, may you rejoice May you celebrate this Easter totally different from those about you, knowing the true meaning, knowing He rose again, and letting Him transform your lives the way He wants to. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your love, that you would send your Son to die upon the cross for our sins. We thank you, dear Jesus, for such love that you died for us when we were yet sinners. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your drawing us to Jesus and making our need plain, and by putting faith in Jesus, by saving us. May we tell others. May we love you more. May you be glorified in us. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. Let's close with one last song. At the cross. Victorious over death on the grave for us. You're dismissed.